Do you think that the privilege of seeing the last things is to be bought for a song? Do you think that the privilege of seeing the last things is to be bought for a song? Those were the words, the question that was addressed by King Caspian to his men in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader in C.S. Lewis's series, The Chronicles of Narnia. And what he was doing was he was trying to stir his men up, to stir up their courage and their passion, their zeal, in order to sail with him to the end of the world. Wasn't going to be easy. A lot of them did not want to go. The men were fearful, and some were worried as to what would happen when they got to the end of the world. Would they tip over the edge, or what would happen? And so Caspian was trying to stir them up, and he said, only the best get to go. Only those who are most skilled in their seamanship, the most hardened in battle, the ones who demonstrate the most loyalty to his person as king. And so Caspian stirred them up, and he promised them great reward if they would come with him and serve him faithfully to the end. And tonight, as we begin our studies in at least a portion of the book of Revelation, we could perhaps ask the same question. Do you think that the privilege of seeing the last things is to be bought for a song? In other words, do you think that the privilege of belonging to Christ at his coming and going to be with him forever in his glory is to be bought for a song? Do you think that it's going to be easy? Our King is glorious, and he has promised wonderful things. But those things are promised to the one who overcomes, to those who remain faithful to him through thick and thin until the very end. And so this book of Revelation makes clear to us that there is a cost involved. You don't get the privilege of seeing the last things for a song, at least the privilege of seeing the last things on the winning side. No doubt your salvation in Christ comes to you freely and without price. But it is equally true, as the old hymn writer said, that love so amazing, so divine, demands your soul, your life, and your all. The blessed promises in this book are given to the ones who overcome. So this book of Revelation is a book of prophecy. It speaks of the things which have been, the things which are, and the things which are yet to come. But this prophecy is like any other prophecy in Scripture, in that it not only informs us of facts which have not yet come to pass, but it also teaches us how it is that we are to live for God in the here and now. So if you would, I would ask you to please turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. Tonight I will be reading the first 8 verses of chapter 1, but we will be spending most of our time camping out in verses 1, 2, and 3. So we'll read the first 8 verses, and we will consider verses 1 through 3. The Holy Spirit tells us these things. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads, and those who hear, the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the 7 churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. The passage that is before us here in Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, speaks of a God-sent message. It speaks of a faithful messenger, and it speaks of a blessing upon those who read and hear and heed the words of this message. So first of all, this God-sent message, what is it? Well, it is a message from Jesus Christ. This message is the revelation of Jesus Christ, or we might say the revelation from Jesus Christ. It was a message that was given to him by God the Father in order to show his bondservants or his slaves the things which must soon take place. And notice the chain of progression that takes place as to how this message is communicated. God the Father gives this message to Jesus. Jesus sent and communicated this message by his angel to John. And the verb that is rendered there in the New American Standard as communicated, or in the English Standard Version is rendered as made it known, is rendered in the Old King James as signified, which is to say that this message is made known using signs or symbols. And that is certainly appropriate to speak of the nature of this book as a thing that is signified. Many signs and symbols are used in this book. No one at all should question that. And John, in turn, once this message has been communicated to him by the angel, he turns and communicates it to the bondservants of God. So God gives the message to Christ so that Christ might show this message to his servants, the things which are yet to come. And so the source of this message is God. The means of communication is that God gives the message to Christ, Christ communicates it to his angel, the angel communicates it to John, and John communicates it to then the churches of Asia, and consequently to us as well through this book. So, but what is the content of this message? What is the content of this revelation? What kind of a message is it? It is a message, we read there in verse 1, of things which must soon take place. These things must take place soon, or as we read in verse 3 of our passage, it says the time is near. Do you hear the imminence of this? The time is near. These things must soon take place. So this is not simply a book that satisfies our curiosities about the far distant future. This is something that tells us about things that are happening even now. Some things happen in the future, and some things happen even now. And thus this book is a book of relevance to the people of God, as much so in the first century as to our context in the 21st century. This book teaches us not only about the very end of time, the coming of Jesus Christ, the resurrection, the final judgment, the new heavens and the new earth and those things, but it also teaches us about what life in the kingdom of God is like in the meantime. And often we see these themes in this book which are borne out in our own experience, that life in the kingdom of God often involves suffering. It often involves persecution. It often involves the need for discernment, the need for perseverance on the part of the saints so that they can resist sin and avoid false doctrine. And even now, the things spoken in this book are beginning to be fulfilled. Down even in verse 9 of our text, John refers to himself as a brother and a fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, even then in the first century. And even now, the dragon, Satan, makes war with the children of the woman who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. Even now, our Lord Jesus Christ reigns as ruler of the kings of the earth and is worshipped by the multitudes who are in heaven. And even now, the number of those killed for the word of God for their testimony is being completed. But with all of this said, we must note that some of the events are yet to come, and those events are imminent as well. Our Lord Jesus himself says at the end of this book, "Behold, I am coming quickly." Thus, this is the kind of a statement that is calculated to call the people of God to awaken from their slumbers, to be faithful stewards as they watch and wait for their master's return. No man knows when that day or hour will be, but we do know, in the meantime, what it is that he requires of us. He calls us to be faithful, to watch and pray, persevere under trial and temptation, whatever may come, going forward in the confidence that God the judge will bring things out right at last, going forward in confidence that the Lamb who was slain, living for him, is a better life than any other life we could choose, even though it may not seem like it, just on the surface of things and just on the appearance of things in the here and now. And so this message is a God-sent message of things which must soon take place. And the message comes to the servants of God through a faithful messenger named John. And now at this point, we must be clear. This John, who is here spoken of, never specifically identifies himself as the Apostle John, the disciple of Jesus, the brother of James, the son of Zebedee. All that the book of Revelation tells us is that his name was John. And the testimony of the early church is that it was, in fact, John the Apostle. And I would certainly lean that way myself. Some modern scholars suspect that it was another early Christian there in the first century named John. And please understand that in coming to such a conclusion, they are denying no verse of Scripture in doing that. That's a legitimate conclusion if they should come to it. But in either case, the message comes to us with the same authority. The message comes to us from Christ. This is, as it comes to us, a book of Holy Scripture. It is the Word of God. And so whether this book was written by the Apostle John or by another early inspired Christian writer named John, notice what verse 2 tells us about this man named John. He was the one who testified to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. This man, John, is a witness, and thus he testifies to the things that he has seen and heard. He holds fast to the gospel, and he shares it with others. And this phrase that appears there in the verse, in verse 2, the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus, is a phrase that pops up a few different times throughout this book. Verse 9 of chapter 1 informs us that this is why John was on the island of Patmos in the first place, because of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, gives this as one of the characteristics of those who reign with Christ. It was because they had been beheaded, because of their testimony of Jesus, and because of the Word of God. John's usage of this phrase in the book of Revelation gives, at the same time, both a dark picture and a bright picture of what will happen to those who join him in being true to the Word of God and the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is a dark picture from the perspective of the earth, because suffering and death may be involved in your testimony to the truth. You'll recall that the Apostle Paul had written earlier to the Philippians that it had been given to them not only to believe upon Christ, but also to suffer for His name's sake. And indeed, this book of Revelation bears out what Paul had spoken to the early Christians in the book of Acts when he said that it is through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God. John was a sharer in that tribulation in the first century as he was exiled there to the island of Patmos because of the gospel. The message to the church at Smyrna in chapter 2 of this book was that the devil is about to cast some of you into prison and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Tribulation does come upon the people of God because of the gospel. And we may expect the same in our own time. This book's call for faithfulness and steadfastness is just as applicable to us in the 21st century as it was to those early churches in Asia Minor in the first century. We may expect to perhaps be hated, maybe even killed, because of the gospel. But that is not the end of the story. Far from that, what does our Lord say to His poor and suffering people there in that church in Smyrna? He says, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." So this suffering is painted as a dark thing from the perspective of the earth, but it is a bright thing from the perspective of eternity. Those saints of God in Smyrna who are counted as nothing and worthy of death in the eyes of the world are the ones to whom our Lord says, "I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich." And those who remain faithful until death are the ones to whom Christ says, "I will give you the crown of life." Those martyrs in Revelation chapter 20, those who had been beheaded because of their testimony to the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus, nevertheless, they are the ones who participate in the first resurrection. They are the ones who reign with Christ. And thus, to borrow the words of our Lord from Luke chapter 21, "By your endurance, you will gain your lives." And in broad strokes, this is what John is talking about in verse 3 of our text, where he says, "Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near." Saying that, he is not simply telling them to believe that the prophecy is true as it relates to the future. Certainly that, but perhaps even more, he is calling them to be obedient to this prophecy in the sense of hearing and heeding what God commands. In other words, this book is not only about eschatology, that is, the study of last things. It is also about ethics, that is, how we should live for God, right in the here and now. How we should live as the people of God in this world, which is opposed to us as the people of God and is opposed ultimately to God Himself. And thus the blessing is pronounced upon those who read and hear and heed the words of this prophecy. And the reason for heeding the words of this prophecy is told to us there in verse 3, and that is because the time is near. Indeed, as we've already considered, some of the events in this book are already being fulfilled and unfolding right now. The wheels are in motion, and all of history under God's good direction is leading up to the full and final consummation, the return of our Lord Jesus Christ in glory, to judge the earth in righteousness, vindicating and granting eternal life to those who are His, and consigning the wicked to eternal perdition. So the time is near. That's why we need to pay attention to this prophecy and to obey its words. Christ is coming again, not as a babe in a manger, but as a glorious and victorious king on a white horse, as King of kings and Lord of lords. And from His mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it He may strike down the nations, and He will rule them with a rod of iron. The time is coming. That is why we must hear and heed the words of this book. So in light of all of that, then, what is it that this book teaches us about ethics, about how it is that we're to live for God right in the here and now? Well, obviously, we're not going to go through the whole book tonight, verse by verse, but I think we can summarize the ethical demands of this book as a call to persevere in the faith, a call to keep on keeping on, a call to return to our first love and to hold fast what we have until our Lord comes. Now, at first glance, it might not sound like too much. You might be saying to yourself, that's it? That's all I have to do? Doesn't sound like too much to me. Well, maybe it doesn't sound too much like too much to you when you're sitting in church on a Sunday night surrounded by Christians in a country that, at least for now, practices religious toleration and freedom. Under those circumstances, it might not seem like too much, but as we'll consider in a few moments, it might be more than you think. But under different circumstances, this call to persevere and to be steadfast and faithful to Christ may look quite a bit more challenging and a whole lot less appealing. Our brothers and sisters throughout the world know much more about this trial by suffering firsthand. They know about it on a firsthand basis much more than we do. Less than 2 months ago in the Haibasa district in the Jakartan state of India, a group of Christians were forced to leave their village after a series of attacks by their fellow villagers. And in the final attack, some of the Christians were being attacked with iron rods and axes and arrows and other things, and a group were dragged into a room and locked, and they were trying to burn the place down, burning them alive. And the reason they weren't able to succeed was because the police showed up and prevented it. But these things are happening in the world today to our brothers and sisters because of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And in a recent crackdown in Iran last month, several Christians were arrested, some of them transferred to unknown locations. Currently imprisoned in Iran is a pastor named Yosef Nadarkhani, and he has refused to recant his faith in Christ, refused to renounce the gospel, and he is potentially facing the death penalty in Iran. Here is, according to our book of Revelation, the perseverance and the faith of the saints. This is what it is like, and sometimes in some places, to live as the people of God who are awaiting the return of their Lord. And yet, even though we do not know persecution in the first-hand sense like that here in our country, even still, this book of Revelation relates to us as well. It calls us to be faithful and to persevere in the midst of many temptations, which might also seek to lure us away from Christ. It teaches us, as we heard this morning from Deuteronomy, to watch over our souls. This book recalls us to return to our first love and to esteem Christ as better and greater than the passing pleasures of sin and as greater than the treasures of this world. And in your context this week, you'll probably not be faced with the temptation to renounce your faith in Christ in order to save your life. That probably won't happen to you. If it does, I hope you'll stay true to Christ. But most likely, you'll be tempted to be unfaithful to Christ in other ways. You'll be tempted to love gossip more than you love Jesus. Or you will be tempted to enjoy lust more than you enjoy God. Dishonesty or deception may present itself to you as a better way to live, at least for a moment or two, instead of the way of truth to which God has called His people. Being selfish and angry, prideful and greedy may seem more advantageous to you. It might seem like a better way to live, instead of the self-denying, humble, joyful way, the cross of Jesus Christ. In short, you will be tempted to love the world and to use the things of the world and to give yourself over to the service of the world in order to gain the things of the world. Perhaps it will be only in small ways at first, but if this goes on unchecked, you may awake one day to your great dismay and find out the truth of what Christ was saying when He said, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You may awake to too late to find out the truth of what John said when he wrote in 1 John chapter 2 that if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And when you find yourself tempted in these ways or in any other way, the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ says to you, blessed is the one who hears, who heeds the words of this prophecy, for the time is near. It's calling you to persevere in the faith, to fight sin, to stay true to Christ. It reminds you that the end of all things is near, and that your salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. It brings to mind the final destinies of the wicked and the righteous. It reminds you that the privilege of seeing the last things from the winning side can't be bought for a song. It reminds you of the worthiness of the Lamb who was slain to purchase men for God by His blood from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. May God preserve us, come what may, and find us faithful, even unto death, for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please pray with me. Our Father, we pray this evening for our brothers and sisters who probably understand this book of Revelation much more than we do. Lord, we pray for your persecuted church in India, in Iran, in the Middle East, and other places. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters, your children, the joint heirs of Jesus Christ. Pray that they would remain true to the gospel. We pray that you would encourage their hearts, build them up, let them know that we are one with them. Lord, we pray for ourselves this week as we go out into the world. We pray that we would not be seduced by the lusts of the world. For if anyone loves the things of this world, the love of the Father is not in him. Lord, we pray that we would despise the world and love you more. We pray that you would strengthen us in this. For Christ's sake and for His glory, pray in His name. Amen.